The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
How
y'all doing? I'm so glad to see you. I am so glad to see you. Grab your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 20. Now listen, I had dreamt about saying that and wondered how it would go over. It didn't go over the way I thought it would, so I'm going to try it one more again. So Genesis chapter 20, it is in page 14 of the Black Hardback Pew Bible, which is disappointing to those who thought we'd be further. If you don't have a Pew Bible or you don't have a Bible at home, I want you to take the one that's in your hands and take it home with you. The reason I want you to have it with you and in your hands while I preach is because I want you to know it comes from God's Word, not just my ideas. I want you to know what we're reading is God's Word. And so as we turn there, I want to just tell you about where we've been. You can't really truly read through the pages of the Bible without getting a sense that God's people are by no means perfect. Amen. Yeah, thank you for an amen there, because like in the scriptures, right, we have men who rolled out and they're called the pillars of the faith. I always love the way it's put, like they're the pillars of the faith. They're men after God's own heart, especially that one. The man after God's own heart, that is the most ratchet situation. Yet, these are men and women that we look at them. And what we see from the men of God in the scriptures is that they all are on a journey. Everybody say the word journey.
Journey.
A journey of faith. A journey of faith is an upward journey. But at times along the way, that upward journey seems to be going the wrong way. Sometimes when you're going up and you're moving up, you fall back down. Right? I remember one of my professors in Midwestern, we had grease boards and whiteboards. And I had some weird professors. I really did. There are some ones that were just odd. There's one that would run everywhere. He was in his 80s, and he would just run everywhere. And you're kind of like, dude, stop, right? But he also bought a Scion, so he was a little bit different. I had a guy that every single morning, he would come into class, and he would say, aren't you happy for charts? And we're just like, no, nobody's happy for charts. But he would. He would write charts in his sleep, I swear. And then he would translate from Greek to Hebrew and be really giddy about it. And it was just awkward, right? But I had one professor in particular. The way that he described your journey of faith is he drew a line on the whiteboard as an illustration on a journey of faith. And he had some high points, and he had some low points. And it kind of went like this. But the high points were those godly times of our lives. And those low points represent the times that we've strayed away or fallen away from God. And we've already noticed this in our lives, right? But what he showed me, he said, much like the stock market, the general trajectory is up. Over time, the general trajectory of a journey of faith is up. No matter how many, and no matter how deep you fall, no matter how many market crashes we have, we're up. In general, that's why it's good to invest a little bit and just keep it over a long time, because you will eventually make your money back. It's a good thing, and that's the journey of faith that we're on. And so we've already noticed this all the way through the first 19 chapters of Genesis, right? We notice this in chapter 19 with the life of Lot. Lot, a righteous man, he started off righteous, but he didn't finish well. Listen, one of my goals in life, one goal that I see so many people failing at is this, is finishing well. There are so many people that do not finish well. There are a lot of us that finish with a crawl or a limp, or we just die on the course. But many people don't finish well. Lot didn't finish well. He wanted the benefits of heaven, but at the same time, he wouldn't enjoy the desires of earth. And you kind of have to make a distinction. This would bring his life crashing down, literally crashing down, as the town that he loved burned behind him. And when compared to Abraham's life, Lot's life seemed to be more representative of the low points, right? Rather than the high parts on the line. But don't think for a moment that Abraham was a perfect saint. You see, we tend to forget that. You know, we sing, Father Abraham, it's stuck in your head now. But you know, we sing that song, and we sing it over and over, like, yes, he's perfect, yes, he's great. That dude was messed up. Remember chapter 13 when he said his wife was a sister? Remember that? Well, he does it again. He literally does it again here in chapter 20. For his convenience, once again, he's like, yeah, it's my sister, and dude does it again. It's kind of ridiculous that we fall into the same traps. And so as we go through today, I want you to just really focus in on Father Abraham, because here's the thing. There is foolishness in our life, there is faithlessness in our life, and there's forgiveness that God will offer in our life. And that's what I want to talk to you about. And so if you have your finger still in Genesis chapter 20, I want you to stand in the honor and reading of God's Word. I want you to stand in the honor of reading God's Word. And we're going to start in Genesis chapter 20, going verses 1 through 18. That's the whole chapter. From there, Abraham journeyed towards the territory of Negev, between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned to Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife." And Abimelech had not approached her. And he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." But the Lord said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know what you have done with the integrity of your heart. And yes, and who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then return this man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that I will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die in all that is yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called his servants and told them these things. And the men were very much afraid. And Abimelech said to Abraham, Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have you sinned? How have I sinned against you that you brought me into my kingdom a great sin? You've done these things that you have not done." And Abimelech and Abraham said, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did not, because I thought there was no fear of God in all of this place, and they would kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister and daughter of my father. And though she is not my daughter of my mother, she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness that you must do to me. In every place which we come, say of me, he is my brother.' Then Abimelech took the sheep and the oxen, the male servants, the female servants, and gave them to Abraham and Sarah, and gave his wife to him. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you.' And Sarah said, 'Behold, I have given you your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you. And before everyone, you are vindicated.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, healed his wife and the female slaves, so they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you are faithful when we are faithless, that you run to us in the time of our desperate need and you heal us. Father God, I just ask today, as we look again at our running from you, that you show up and you show us who you are. Because there's so many times that we look at you and we don't trust your word. We don't trust that you're worthy. We don't trust that you're enough. Forgive us. In all the places we fail you, forgive us. And help us come back again and again and again to the beauty of who you are. And we ask this all in your precious, matchless name. And all God's children would say, amen and amen. You may be seated. So in the beginning of this chapter, we find his faith, we find in chapter 12, Abraham's faith faltering. Famine had struck the promised land, and he's kind of freaking out. So he looks at the land of Egypt and goes, "I'm going to go there." He goes there, and what's the first thing he does? He goes, "Well, that's my sister." Because Pharaoh is going to take her, so that's my sister. And you know, he equivocates a little bit. You know how it is. You tell that partial lie. It's not a full-on lie. It's a little white lie. It's not a big lie. Except for in this case, God almost killed everybody. But you know, it's not that bad, right? And so God forgives him, and you would think he learned his lesson, right? So he goes on another 20. We're about 25 years since all this happened the first time. Sarah's still not pregnant. Abraham's still kind of fussing. They're in the promised land now, which is great, but they're on the edge. This historically was where the Philistines actually were. So Philistines, if you don't know that name, think David and Goliath. Goliath, big 9-foot tall dude. That's a Philistine, okay? They own this part. This is one of their capital cities. And so he wanders over here, gets into the capital city, and he's like, it's going to happen again. So you're my sister. And she's like, and she looks at him like, okay, I'm not sure what's going on here. Like how they learned the first time, you would have thought. But isn't that the way we are with our sin? Where you run into it, and God saves you, and he blesses you and brings you out of it, and then you're like, whoo, this is great, and you run right back to it. No. Stay away. Put it down. Stop. But this is what happens here. And unfortunately, what you see over and over is in your maturing faith to becoming a great pillar in the faith, and you can become a great pillar in the faith, you are imperfect as Abraham was imperfect. You're imperfect. Matter of fact, God uses these imperfections to keep you humble. So if I were to have one sentence, and if you've never been here, there's a soul tattoo I'm going to put up on the screen. I want you to see. It's one sentence that I need you to understand. And it sounds negative, but I actually think it's a really big positive, okay? So I'm going to read it out loud, and then I want you to read it with me, okay? It says this: no one fails you more than you. Isn't that positive? You like that? That was encouraging, wasn't it? Like, I came to church to get filled today. Here you go. No one fails you more than you, but God. Everybody say, but God. Is faithful in response to our failures. Yeah, I want you to hear that. He's faithful in response to our failures. He's faithful. No one in life will ever fail you more than you. I'm sorry. Just look at, and there's lots of people that have failed me. There's lots of people that I have failed. But nobody will fail you more than you. But God is always, He is always faithful in His response to our failures. And when you look at Abraham over and over and over and over, his whole life is marked with disbelief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over and over, God is saying, hey, I'm going to do this big thing in you. And Abraham's like, cool. And then he goes off and does something else. He gets the most awkward Father's Day gift in Hagar, has a baby with them, and that's awkward, right? And then kicks her out and doesn't even go after her. God has to save her. Right? Like he goes to war for Lot and then saves Lot again. Like you look over and over, he's pimping out his wife over and over. This is horrible. Yet God uses him in responses. It responds to him over and over and over. And so there's 3 points just that I want to put out today that I want you to hear. I want you to know. I want you to internalize. The first one is this. God responds to the foolish actions of his people. God responds to the foolish actions of his people. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 again, just in case you don't believe me. Here you go. And you have your Bible, so you can read it with me. From there, Abraham journeyed towards the territory of Negev, between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned to Gerar. And Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech the king took Sarah. He left the place. He went out to where he was supposed to be in the promised land, and he immediately said, I got to lie. I got to protect myself. And the most likely reason why Abimelech took Sarah or wanted her, it was not because she was the finest thing. I mean, remember, she's in her high 90s right now. She's probably not the finest thing out there, right? But he's a rich man. Abraham had tribes and tents and sheep and goat, and he had all kinds of things with him. And so he would have saw a business opportunity. He would have said, hey, if I marry his sister, now we're family. Now, if something happens to him, I get a share of that. You see, it's a business. Man's thinking like a king. It's actually not a bad way to think, right? And that's most likely the reason why he took his sister into the harem. The foolish action on the part of Abraham and Sarah is they used deception about their marriage to get in. The reason why it's foolish is because you put everybody in jeopardy, including God's plan. God's plan said redemption of the whole earth is going to come through your seed. Yet you're taking your wife who's not pregnant, who doesn't have a baby, and you're pimping her out so she might end up having a baby with somebody else. It's not wise. It's not smart at all. But the way that Abraham would become a blessing to the world was through Sarah, yet he didn't protect her. One reason we see that God's plan of redemption was being jeopardized throughout the chapter is Satan. I would say that Satan doesn't want God's plan of redemption to come about because it means that the power of sin and death are being abolished. Therefore, Satan is going to do all he can to foil the plan of God's redemption in your life and in Abraham's. Do you ever notice that? Do you ever notice that the times when you're closest to God, some of the most ridiculous things start coming up? You ever notice that the times where you finally are starting to get some stepping over sin, you're finally able to conquer it, you're finally able to run from it, you're finally, you're like Joseph, right? Where the people are ripping the coat off you, you're just like, I'm out of here, I'm Usain Bolt, I'm getting away from the sin, right? It's only to get over the hill and it's on the other side waiting for you, like, hey, how you doing? Right? But that's what our enemy does. Everywhere you turn, it's going to happen. Everywhere you turn, it's going to happen. But here's the thing. Here's the thing you have to understand. There are three little things that keep us running back to sin or running into sin. I'm going to throw them up on the screen so you can see them. But the first one is this, the fear of man. Abraham himself, when he ran into Abimelech actually rebukes him. He says, this is a foolish action. The first reason such foolish actions are found in verse 11. In verse 11, you can go back and it says this, Abraham said, I did it because I thought. You always get in trouble there when it comes to God and you're like, well, I think this is better. Okay, so let's go back. If you have a Bible, I'd mark that down. Abraham said, I did this because I thought there is no fear of God in all this place and they would kill me because of my wife. God didn't say that. That was Abraham from the bubblings of his spirit said, ooh, they're going to kill me. The other day, we got to go walk up and down all the streets from Stadium all the way back to Dunklin. And the guys, they're not familiar with the community, and they were kind of a little bit nervous, to be very honest. They're like, who's here? What's going to happen? We've heard some things in the news. You know, things have happened. So they had heard those things. They're kind of fearful. But here's the thing. When we start knocking on doors, you know, what you thought would happen and what did happen were two totally different things. See, what you thought might happen is, oh, I heard there's gun violence. I heard a dude died. I heard this, that, and the other. When you knock on the door, you just find people. And Abraham walked into a whole country and said, I don't think you fear God. And Abimelech said, I had a whole dream last night. Yes, I fear God. He said he's going to kill me and everybody in here. Yes. You see, we walk in with a lot of presuppositions about people, about places, about things, instead of walking in by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we walk in with this fear of men, we find ourselves in a foolish act of deception. Deception of our own hearts. And the irony is that God's like, I'm there the whole time. I'm there leading. I'm there before you. Abraham feared Abimelech instead of fearing the Lord. I want to say that again. Abraham feared a king instead of fearing God. Over and over, we fear man instead of fearing God. And when we make that choice, we make a mistake every single time. Fear has a way of causing God's people to do foolish things. Fear has a way of causing God's people to do foolish things. The second one is rationalization of sin. Go to verse 12. Verse 12 is so interesting here. It says this. Besides, she indeed is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not my daughter, daughter of my mother. She became my wife. Now, this is where it gets weird. We're just like, incest. Okay, let's just track with me here, okay? What Abraham is saying to Abimelech is, I only told a half lie. I only told a half lie. Like, I mean, she's kind of like my sister. Like, I mean, she kind of comes through. What he's doing is he's rationalizing sin. You ever done that? You ever rationalized sin? I mean, it ain't that bad. Nobody's really going to know. It's not going to hurt anybody. It's okay. I mean, the government, I pay enough to the government anyway. I can take this little. We rationalize sin. We constantly rationalize it. I knocked on somebody's door the other day. We were handing out the flyers for FEMA. This lady, her house was fine, but we still went by. And she goes, well, and she literally said, oh, I pay enough in taxes. Well, maybe I can get something, like a new car or something. No. No. Like, and I said no to her, and she looked at me. And I was like, no. That is not what this is about. People need their houses rebuilt. She's like, well, I mean, I can really use a car. No. Go get a job. You know, like... Conversation didn't go positively after that. But still, like, we rationalize sin. We find ourselves in the position and we go, oh, this won't be that bad. That's exactly what he's doing here. By rationalizing a foolish act of deception, Abraham put everybody in jeopardy. Everybody in jeopardy. The purity of marriage, a whole nation. A whole nation. Listen to verse 3. God wasn't playing. Listen to verse 3. It says this. But God came to him and said, behold, you're a dead man. Listen. If God ever comes to you in a dream and says you're a dead man, like whatever he says after that, put it in the deepest parts of your soul and never let it go, right? Because you notice the next verse, he said he got up early. He probably even went to early wire. He got up at dark 30. You know, he's got up before Jesus got up. He's like, hey, let's go. Everybody up. We have to take care of this, right? Like this is the thing. We got to take care of this now. When God speaks and says you're a dead man, it's time to, I might have got up right then. Everybody up. Where is she? Get her out. You know, I'm not playing this game anymore. Bye. Right? This is serious. God takes it seriously. Why do we rationalize our sin and put other people in jeopardy, put ourselves in jeopardy? It's ridiculous. Had it not been for divine intervention, Abimelech would have committed adultery with Sarah. He would have committed adultery. She would have committed adultery. God intervened to keep the purity of marriage. Why do we keep rationalizing sin in our life? Why? Verse 13, here we go. Verse 13, and then God caused me to wander from my father's house. I said to her, this is kindness that you must do to me. Every place to which we come, say to me, he is my brother. The third thing I would say that when it comes to sin is that here we have the lingering of the flesh. Abraham, some 25 years before, had made a pact with his wife Sarah soon before they journeyed from their father's house out of Ur. He said, hey, I want to protect you. And here's how I'm going to protect you. I'm going to make you lie. Just think about that. Hey, 25 years ago, remember that pact we made when I was at my daddy's house? We're going to leave it? Okay, cool. I just need you to lie for me. Like every time we come into a situation, it could be bad. Just lie. You'll be good. He's not leading well as a husband, by the way. If your significant other, your husband, whatever, is leading with a sin in order to get you to do something and feigning it under godliness, it's not godly. And that's what he's doing right here. Abraham, on account of fear of man and rationalization of sin in his lingering flesh, would put into jeopardy God's plan in his life. How many times have you done that? Because the fear of man or rationalization of sin or the lingering flesh, you know, from the old ways, from back in the day before you got baptized, before you got saved, you let that thing percolate in your life and possibly subvert what God is trying to do in your life. How many times have you been in that situation? I can tell you, it's every day for me. But you have to war against it. Fortunately, God's eternal plan is not dependent on man. That's a good place for an amen, but we'll go back and do it again. Fortunately, God's eternal plan is not dependent on man.
Amen.
Thank you very much. Okay, that's good. We're going to get there, okay? In fact, foolish actions on God's people are always covered by the faithful action of God's providence. Foolish actions on the part of God's people are always covered by faithful action on God's providence. When God's people are unfaithful, God is always faithful. Always faithful. Matter of fact, that's the next point. The faithful action of God's providence. If you were writing it down, I'd write that down. Why would God intervene in foolish actions of the people in chapter 20? Why would he show up? Why would he show up here? I mean, this is the second time this has happened. You'd think he would have learned the first time. It was egregious the first time. He almost killed the whole country last time. And now he's got to do it again. Right? This is ridiculous. But because God had a promise to keep. Rewind. Do you remember when God made the promise between him and Abraham? Yeah. Remember who was the progenitor of the promise? That was God. Remember who made the promise? That was God. Remember, Abraham was asleep. He put Abraham in a deep sleep after he cut up the turtle dove, the calf. He had all that stuff out there. And then he walked through it himself. God had a promise to keep. You see, that's the same thing he does with you guys. He has a promise to keep in you. He said, if you are mine, if you are a Christ follower, he has a promise to keep in your life, which is your redemption, which is your salvation, your sanctification. Sanctification is a big word, which means you are going to progress on life's lines to be more and more and more like him. He has that promise to keep to you, even when you fight against it. Parents, we know this well, don't we? Right? When the kids are bucking and acting a fool and I don't want to listen to you. And we're like, we have a promise to keep you, to be a generally halfway decent member of our society by the time you leave and not be a heathen. That is my job as your parent. I love you. I want you to love Jesus and I want you not to be crazy. Okay? That's our job. God has the same job with us. He said, I want you to be more like me. More like me. And he said, I'm going to train you and do everything I can. I may have to break you. In order to be more like me, I may have to put you in a position that you don't want to be like, to be more like me, because I have a promise to keep to you, to make you more like me. This is what he's doing with Abraham. That's why he intervenes here. Abraham and Sarah were so unfaithful, but God remained faithful. His character, his promise, his reputation, by faithfully intervening in the foolish actions of people's lives, he showed his faithfulness. Abraham proposed to wreck God's plan of redemption through his foolish action, but God still disposes it all. The fulfillment of God's plan is not dependent on man's faithfulness. I need you to hear that. Because so many of us want to put it on our backs like, well, the whole world's going to go down if I... No. God's going to work it out one way or another. It may be hard on you because he may still have to use you and you may have to take a left turn or a right turn you don't want to take. But you're going to make it. You're going to make it, and he's going to take you there. It's God's faithfulness. The faithfulness of God is revealed in his providential hand on your life. It's encouraging to know that when we give the foolish action of God's people and we've sinned against God, he is still faithful of his covenant. I think over and over about how many times in my life, and maybe you weren't as foolish as me, that I should be dead. I mean, I'm not talking about hurt. I'm talking dead. I mean, I've told y'all, we used to ride our bicycles into an abandoned mine that was filled with water. You know, you read stories online of kids coming up missing every summer. Every summer, kids are jumping in these things. They just come up missing because it's a big toilet bowl. It sucks you to the bottom. We lost bikes in that thing. It literally had skull crossbones. Do not enter. We cut a hole, went in. I should be dead. Probably have cancer. You know, like, this is reality. It's ridiculous when you think back on it. There's so many times in my life where I look at God's providence and what He chose to do in my life, and the mothers and the Sunday school teachers and people praying over me, and His faithfulness to keep me here, to keep me alive and drive me in His direction so I could stand here today. I wonder how many times, like how much foolishness He's dealt with in my life. Like I know, but I don't really know, if that makes sense, right? And then I look at Abraham. And I go, okay, I understand him a lot more. I understand his foolishness, how God intervenes over and over. It's encouraging to know that when we're unfaithful, God is still faithful to us. But then we see God's faithful intervention in this narrative. But even more encouraging than the text is the faithful actions of God is the forgiving attitude that God personally displayed. That's the part that gets me hyped in this. I know some of you are like, y'all, no, this gets me hyped. His forgiving attitude. Listen. If that's my child, can we just be, as a parent, if that's my child, I'm not having half the forgiving attitude that God came with, right? Abimelech acted the next day, and God's like, all right, we're good. You know, I'm holding the grudge for the next week. I'm like, yeah, I don't know, right? Like, I'm that's me. Maybe you're a better parent, and I need to learn from you, and that's okay. But God has this forgiving attitude that's so quickly. He removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. He immediately looks at you and goes, yeah, okay, all's forgiven. You're good. Walk away. You're fine. The forgiven attitude of God personally displayed on how the Lord deals with Abimelech and Abraham. It's a both and. Though Abimelech sins out of the honest ignorance, it even says it. I didn't know. By the way, has anybody ever heard ignorance of the law? Anybody can finish that phrase? Ignorance of the law is no excuse, exactly. It's funny because a lot of people are like, we want to separate church and state. It comes from the Bible. That's where that comes from. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. No excuse. If you've never heard that before, that all it means is if you go and break a law and you had no idea, you're still liable for that law. Period. Which did kind of concern me this week as I was reading through some articles and reading a USA Today article, and it said the average American commits 1 to 2 felonies a day. So that was encouraging. yay. Sent me down a rabbit trail doing one and like, which ones am I committing? You know, like it's very, very interesting. But Abimelech says in his defense, he's like, I didn't know. And God, like, ignorance of the law is no excuse, bro. That's a woman's wife. You were so thirsty to get this woman that you forgot to even check if she's really the wife. If he's lying, you just ran up like, oh, okay, cool. You know, no, you have some due diligence here. Abimelech sins out of honest ignorance, and the Lord will still hold him accountable and responsible for his sin the same way he will you. In fact, the Lord tells Abimelech that until Sarah is restored to her husband, his whole household is under the penalty of death. How encouraging. Read verse 7. Here we go. Read verse 7. It says it right here. Verse 7 says, Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you. I love how Abraham still has to pray for him. And you shall live. Very encouraging. Imagine he returns a wife, and then Abraham's going to start walking up like, hey, you going to pray, bro? Like, right? So you will live. But if you do not return her, know that you will surely die, you and all who is yours. In today's terms, everybody. Right? Like, everybody that is yours is going to die. If you look at verse 8 and following, Abimelech took the words of God seriously, more seriously than most Christians I know. Again, he responded promptly, immediately. Abimelech woke the next morning, gathered around his servants, told all of them what happened. Abimelech finds Abraham, confronts Abraham. He says in verse 9, and this is so, he says, Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done to us? And how have you sinned? How have I sinned against you that you have brought me in my kingdom this great sin? You have done to me things that ought not be done." I love how he comes at him like, "What did I do to you? Like, did we know each other back in the day? Did I hit you on the playground? Like, what happened that you are acting like this towards me?" Then not only a direct confrontation of Abraham's sin, but also an indirect rebuke of Abraham's sin from the Lord. After Abraham was confronted, he would have to confess the source of his sins, the fear of man, the rationalization of sin, and the lingering of flesh. He had to confess that. Have you confessed it? Have you confessed that part of your sin? Verses 11 through 13, he does that. Abimelech then makes good on what the Lord told him to do back in verse 7, right? He says he restores Sarah back to Abraham. He blesses them with material goods. Listen, this is something I love in the Old Testament, something we should do today. He not only gave back what he sinned against, but then he made him more whole. He made sure they were completely whole. He blessed them with material goods, servants and silver. He said, "Here's go." Abimelech took sheep and oxen, male and female servants, gave them to Abraham and restored his wife to him. I am so sorry for what happened. And here's the fruit of Abimelech's confession before God. That's it. Do you have that kind of fruit? Like, I kept thinking this all week. Like, do I have that kind of fruit in my confession before God? Have I confessed in such a way that I've not only just made a person whole, but more than whole? Have I fallen on my face and given it all? Or am I sitting back kind of going, "I mean, I'm sorry, here's your stuff back. You know, we good, right?" No, there's more. No, there's more to this. And the Lord did exactly what he would do if Abimelech confessed and complied with the demands of the Lord. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife so they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast to all the wombs of the household of Abimelech. God had said, "No more babies to all of you." Now, again, some of us are like, "Oh, praise God, that's great." No. Back then, having lots of babies, having a quiver full, was an amazing thing. You would have as many babies as you could. They didn't have the mortality rate that we have today, so babies died regularly. So having babies on a regular basis was a thing. And for his wife's womb to be closed, and we've talked about Sarah, 95 years her womb's been closed. It was one of those things that people would look at you and go, "What's wrong? Have you sinned? Have you done something against God?" Well, this is obviously what had happened here. They had done something against God. And when we see God's forgiving attitude demonstrated in how he did, he could have killed Abimelech then and there. The Lord could have killed Abimelech from the start, but he didn't. Instead, he gave him an opportunity to confess sin. And the Lord forgave him. God said, "I can take you out right now. Your sin is egregious enough. I can kill you right now." Sound familiar? Does it really sound familiar? Like, I want you to hear it. I was talking to this guy named John. Great name, by the way. I was talking to a guy named John. Knocked on his door. We're talking. We're chopping up. I hand him, if you don't know, my name's John. Okay. But I hand him a FEMA flyer. We're talking, going back and forth. And he goes, "So do you work for the government?" I was like, "No." Because my shirt says Selma Community Church on it, but people didn't read it for whatever reason. So fine. I work for a church. He goes, "Really? You work for a church? What do you do?" And I said, "I'm the pastor." And he goes, "Oh, I don't like any blanking Christians on my property." That was the second time that day I got cussed out. It was great. And I was like, "Oh, well, that's cool. Since I'm standing here, I might as well tell you about Jesus." I literally said that. And he kind of looked at me like, "This is about to get awkward." I'm like, "It is." And so we started talking, and we started having a great conversation. And he goes, "Listen, I'm a good person. I know I'm going to heaven. I'm fine." I was like, "You are." And if you know me, when people tell me they're a good person, I always like to give them a test. "You ready for the test? It's real simple. Have you ever lied before?" And he goes, "Yeah." And I said, what do you call somebody who lies?" And he goes, "A liar." It's like, "You're right. It rhymes with fire." And I said, "Have you ever stolen anything before?" And he said, "Yes, I've stole something." I said, "What does that make you?" And he goes, "A thief." And I said, "People say stealers, but they're in Pittsburgh. But that's good." And I said, "You ever looked at a woman with lust?" And he goes, I have. I said, "Matthew 5, Jesus says, if you look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart." And he goes, "Oh." And you saw his face start to change. I said, "Have you ever got up in the middle of the night, stubbed your toe, and used God's name in vain?" And he goes, "Yeah." I said, "Okay. The Bible calls that blasphemy. It's an egregious sin. You wouldn't use your mama's name as a cuss word, would you?" And he goes, "No." I said, probably because she'd come from wherever she is and backhand you. So we wouldn't want to do that, right? And he goes, yeah. And I said, so by your own admission, just you and me talking, I'm not judging you, this is what you said. You're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. So how do you stand before God and get into heaven? He said, I don't know. I said, maybe God sent me with a stupid FEMA flyer here today for you to cuss at me so that I could tell you that he loves you and is still giving you a chance to forgive you, because all of those sins, the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. You deserve death. I deserve death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Maybe he sent me here not for FEMA, but for you to hear that. He said, I don't know. Again, I'm not a good pastor. It doesn't end up with him falling on his face and getting saved. But you could tell God was pricking his heart. See, when I look at Abraham and I look at this, I'm so amazed over and over because God's faithfulness. Every single time, especially as a parent, I would want to like snatch him up and just take him home. You know, just come to heaven, bro. I'm done with you, right? Like, it's over. It's a wrap. I'm sick of your sin. Like, you're doing so many ratchet things on earth, and God says, hey, I'm going to give you another chance. Another chance. Listen, some of you guys have been playing church for too long, and God is like, I've given you another chance. Another chance. Another chance. Stop. Today's the day. Make today the day. Stop playing the game. I've given you 20, 30 years. Enough's enough. Some of us are just playing around with sin, hoping that it's good, hoping that we're going to be okay. And we would just play with it and play with it and play with it. And then one day when it bites us, we go, oh, I didn't know. I didn't know. I watch a lot of YouTube videos. I watched a video, and I promise you, I almost threw my computer when this happened, because this guy said, I was swimming in the ocean, and I went swimming with sharks. Number one, stop it. Why are you swimming with sharks? But he went swimming with sharks. And he goes, I've been with sharks all my life. It was great. And they kept a close-up on his face, and this should have been an indicator. It was great, and I pet sharks, and showed this video of him diving and everything. And then they started panning out when they got to about 20 minutes of his story. Dude got his leg chomped off by a shark. And he goes, I just never expected it. This is an apex predator. It's a great white shark. All they do is eat things. You are a snack. You know what I'm saying? That's what he was. He was a little taquito for this thing. Like they took his leg, and why are we surprised? That's what it does. Why are we surprised when a tiger attacks? Why are we surprised when a lion attacks? Why are we surprised when a shark takes a leg? Why are we surprised when any of this happened? Why are we surprised when sin attacks and tears your life apart? Why are you surprised? That's what sin does. That's what sin does in your life. So why would we ever be surprised? And God says, listen, I will forgive you. My son died for you. He died to take that sin and put it on the cross on his back. He suffered for you. You don't have to do it. You don't have to be like Abimelech and face death. You can have my forgiveness now. Listen, I'm going to put the soul tattoo back up because I want you to see it, because it's so true. No one, young people, for you, no one will ever fail you in your life more than you. But God is faithful in response to our failures. He's faithful to respond in our failures. Over and over, when we fail, he runs back. That does not give you license to run and fail. Let me say that again. It does not give you license to run and fail. I can't tell you how many students I've run into that are just like, well, I'm just going to run back and start doing it. No. Out of love of that person, you don't go do that. As I told a student yesterday, if I were to punch you in the throat, would you believe I wouldn't do it again? He goes, no. I said, so if I went like this, you would cover your throat? He goes, yes. I said, smart. Right? Very, very smart. Same thing. We don't run and do it again. If we ask for forgiveness, we ask for forgiveness. We don't run and do it again. We don't punch God again. We say, okay, I'm sorry. I'll never run back again. Don't be an Abraham and run back to calling your sister. No, she's your wife. Protect her. Love her. The text reveals to us the condition of sin in all of us. In all of us. We're all like Abraham and Abimelech that have committed sin against a holy God. Unfortunately, we cannot sin more than God can forgive. Let me say it again. You cannot out-sin God. He will forgive you. Come back to him. Repent. Fall on your face before him. Because when it comes to a battle between sin and grace, God's grace wins every time. Every time. Not a single time has he ever lost. And when we sin as humans, and when we sin against humans, we as finite creatures, but God forgives, and he does so as an infinite creator. He has enough for you. Your sins are JV compared to every dude in the Bible. I promise you, I've read it a few times. You have nothing on them, but God wants you to come to him. He wants you to come right now. And if you, as a Christ follower, are struggling in your sin, then you need to repent. If you are not a Christ follower, you've never come to him, then you need to do that today. But do not wait. Stop waiting. I don't know how long your life is. We were going through those houses, and I knocked on a door. The woman, I've gone to her house multiple times. Right after tornado, I went to her house, and they said she died last week. You don't know. You don't know. Stop playing with fire and hoping that your sin will get better. Like every apex predator, it will attack and it will destroy. God is faithful and his grace is enough for you even today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much. I thank you that your grace is enough. I thank you that you have blessed us in so many ways. And though Abraham and Abimelech are acting a fool in this passage, that you have come down and you've loved us. You've walked with us. You've granted us freedom in you. Jesus, I just ask today and every day moving forward that you allow us to reflect your goodness and mercy. That you allow us to see the goodness of who you are and really, really remember whose we are. As Christians, Father, I ask that you help us to beg for forgiveness for the places that we choose to run to sin. Every place that we continue to run to sin, Jesus, forgive us and let us come to a place of repentance. And for those in this room that do not know you, I ask that you help them to put down their idols, to put down everything that is in the way between you and them, and to run to you. To run to you because your forgiveness holds off as long as they have breath in their lungs. And Jesus, let today be the day that they are able to receive you. Father God, I thank you so much for the reality that you are God and that you are good. And that though we don't always ask for it, you grant us grace and mercy. Use us for your glory. And make us more like you every day. We ask this in your holy and precious and matchless name. And all God's children would say, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.